إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praises for Allah, we praise Him. We seek His aid and His assistance and ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our souls and from the evil of our actions. Whomever Allah guides, no one will be able to mislead him or her. Whomever He leaves astray, nobody can guide him or her. I swear that there is no object or deity worthy of worship except Allah alone without partner, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His slave and messenger. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who believe, fear God as He should be feared, and die not except in a state of Islam. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Allah, when He sent mankind to this earth, He did not leave us to be alone without any guidance. He gave us the ultimate guidance, the ultimate self-help guide, called the Qur'an, which translates into English as a reading or a reciting. And the Qur'an is the guidance for all of mankind in this world till the end of time. Every day, five times a day, in our daily prayers, we recite Fatiha. And the Fatiha is the first chapter of the Qur'an, but it is also a dua. And in that chapter, we say in English, all praise to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the most merciful, the most kind, owner of the day of judgment. You alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. Lead us upon the straight path, the path of those whom you love, not of those who you are angry with, nor of those who have gone astray. And then we all say Ameen. The Imam says Ameen, and then we all say Ameen. And in the second chapter of the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, Allah responds to this dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, this is the book. There is no doubt in it. It is a guide for those who are mindful of God. And this mindful of God, muttaqin, is also translated as God-fearing or God-conscious. Often we go through problems in our lives and people turn to so many different sources of knowledge for help. And there is a huge self-help industry. They call it the self-help industry, which includes books, articles, magazines, talk shows, and more. I have seen these magazines. I'm sure many of you have seen these magazines or watched these TV shows. They include Oprah Winfrey, for example, Dr. Oz Show, Ellen DeGeneres, and there's many others where people come on these shows or they read these books to improve something in their life, whether it's, you know, how to lose weight, whether it's how to find a girlfriend, boyfriend, or a wife, how to become more self-confident, how to become rich. Right, this is all part of the self-help industry. And even here in the Jones Library, there's probably a section on all of these self-help materials. And Barnes & Noble has it as well. And these are all topics and many more that people need help for. And then some people also go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And this is another multi-billion dollar industry in America where people will go to a psychologist on a weekly level or on a monthly level to seek help, right, for something that's happening in their life. And usually the help that they need is mental, right? It's a mental help. It's not a physical help that they need. And additionally, recently there was a statistic that I read that 1 in 5 people in America take medication. And this is a psychiatric medication just to live their life on a daily basis, right? Because of depression, because of suicidal thoughts, because of anxiety, nervousness, you know, and it could be anxiety regarding anything. It could be social anxiety, different fears that they have in their life, right? This is very much a part of the life of a lot of people in America. And I remember when I worked at a retail store in Pennsylvania, there was an old lady working with me. She was about 60, 70 years old, white hair. I'm not really sure her age, but she was quite old. And she told me, every night I take sleeping medicine because I cannot sleep if I don't take a pill to help me go to sleep every night. So there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of stresses. Additionally, there's hotlines, right? There's a suicide hotline, there's hotlines for anorexia, people who don't eat properly, there's hotlines for so many different mental and psychological issues. And from an Islamic perspective, you know, why is this happening? A lot of it deals with the sins that people commit or are exposed to, and then causes agitation of the heart. The heart becomes agitated. And the medications that are provided by the doctors are really a Band-Aid. They're really a Band-Aid, and they don't really solve the root of the problem. For the Muslims, ideally, the ultimate guidance for the Muslim is the Qur'an. This is what we believe to be the healing for the heart, right? And when the heart is healed, the rest of the body is also in a state of goodness. It is also healed. Because the heart is the center of the ruh. The ruh is the soul of the human being. Allah says in the Qur'an, in chapter 10, ayah 57, O mankind, there has come to you instruction from your Lord and healing for what is in the breast, and guidance and mercy for the believers. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this one verse a few things. He's telling us that this Quran is an instruction for you. Right? You know, when you buy a car, they give you that instruction manual. It's like 200 pages. Nobody reads it. They're just like, I'm not going to use this thing. But the Quran, you have to read, because you're going to be judged upon it on the Day of Judgment. You have to read the Quran. And Allah is telling us it's an instruction for you, and it's a healing. It's a healing for your heart and for your mind. It's supposed to be a healing, right? For many people, it can be a burden, but it's supposed to be a healing for us. And Allah says it's a healing specifically for what's in the breast. And what's in the breast is the heart. And the heart is the center of your soul, right? If the heart is agitated, your mind will be agitated. Your body will be agitated. You will not be able to operate or function on a correct level. And that's why there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that every time you sin, there's a black stain placed upon the heart, right? And if you do a good deed, then a whiteness comes upon the heart. And, you know, you don't want to be in a state where your heart is completely darkened from sin, right? And this darkness that happens upon the heart, it leads to psychological problems. It can lead to mental problems. It can lead to nervousness. It becomes harder to take on life's trials. Right? Everybody has to take on trials in their life. Everybody has to face situations in their life. And when you're not in a state of purity, when you're not able to connect with your Lord because of the sins that you've committed in life, it becomes hard to operate. And then you need to fall back upon medication, upon doctors, upon finding different solutions in your life. So within the Qur'an, there are many stories. And Allah placed these stories in the Qur'an so that we may understand, so that we may come closer to Him. For the past 6 months, I've been running a support group in Bloomfield, Connecticut. And this support group was started by the request of one convert brother who I had helped to convert to Islam. And he said to me, you know, I feel like my iman is low. You know, I come to the masjid once a week, maybe for 30 minutes. I see the brothers once in a while. But then I go back into the world, and when I'm at my job, and he told me about what happens at his job, you know, they're serving alcohol, which is forbidden in Islam. But also, they encourage him to lie. They encourage him to commit sin of the eyes, to look at women objectively. They encourage him to cheat. They encourage him, you know, they say nasty jokes, maybe they curse, and it makes his iman go low. So he wanted a support group where he can come and talk about his Islam, about his religion, and share in the knowledge of the Quran with the brothers, right? So I started the support group. And it started off the first few meetings with us talking about our life journeys, right? How we became Muslim and how we stayed Muslim. If you were like, I was born Muslim, so I spoke about how I stayed Muslim living in America as a minority. And the brothers who converted talked about their conversion stories. And they're very powerful stories, of course. They're very beautiful and powerful stories. And we all connected through that. And then after that one or two sessions, then we went into the story of Musa alayhi salam from the Quran. And we read a few verses every week, and we reflected upon them. How do the verses in the story of Musa alayhi salam affect our lives now and here and today? And then after the story of Musa alayhi salam, we went into Yusuf alayhi salam's story, and that's what we're on at this point. We're in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, and I'm going to go into the story of Yusuf alayhi salam today, a few of the points from it. But this idea of having a support group, I encourage this community to have it. To have a support group on a weekly level. The brothers come together, they read the verses of the Quran, and then they reflect upon how it changes their own life, right? Not how it changes other people's life, which is what a lot of people like to do. They like to take the Quran and place it upon others, but instead place it upon your own hearts, right? That way you don't become an authority for other people, but you become an authority for yourself. Because on the Day of Judgment, you stand alone before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Yusuf. So how does a surah of the Quran affect one's heart? How can it be a healing for the hearts? A story of Musa alayhi salam, a story of Yusuf alayhi salam, how can this be a healing for the hearts? One thing that we know about the prophets, all of the prophets, is they face the greatest trials of humanity. The greatest difficulties placed upon human beings was placed upon the prophets, right? And the stories of the Quran are stories of how they overcame these difficulties, right? These extreme difficulties, which a lot of people, if they went through the same difficulties, they would break down, right? They would commit suicide. They would have a real state of craziness. So Surah Yusuf was given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the year of sorrow, also known as the year of regret, also known as the year of difficulty or the year of grief. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced his most difficult test during this time. Three things happened to him that were extremely difficult for him to bear. Number one is that his support, the person who supported him when nobody else supported him in Makkah, in Arabia, nobody else supported him, his wife Khadija radiallahu anhu, she passed away. And Khadija for him was a financial support, a mental support, a physical support, a support in every way. And there's even a saying, even in America today, right, behind every great man is a great woman, right? And behind Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Khadija. That was his great woman. And it was his first wife and his only wife during the time that they are married. And after Khadija passed away, within 6 weeks, three things happened. One was Khadija radiallahu anha passed away. Abu Talib also passes away. And Abu Talib was the reason why the tribe of Quraysh could not persecute the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. Because Abu Talib was the barrier. He was a tribal elder and he protected the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Talib passes away. And then a third thing happens. Because the people of Quraysh would not accept the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam decides to go to the city of Taif. And the city of Taif is another idol worshipping city. And when he goes there to preach to them Islam, they kick him out of the city. And they don't just kick him out like in any normal way. They send their kids, their children, and their mentally ill people after him with stones. And he bled that day, unlike any other day he bled, right? And he ran from the city for miles, at least 2 miles he ran out of the city. So these three things happened. These really three difficult events happened. And later on, Aisha radiallahu anha asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Uhud the greatest and most difficult day for you, O Rasulullah? And he says, no, Taif was the most difficult day for me. In my whole career, that was the most difficult day for me. So we know from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own mouth that this was a very difficult time for him. Because, you know, when he goes through Taif, usually in the past, when he had a difficulty, he would go back to Khadija. He would go back to Abu Talib. And then they would console him and they would help him. But he didn't have the supports even to go back and ask to console him. So during this difficult time, Surah Yusuf is revealed to the Prophet ﷺ as a way of healing the heart of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And this surah was also revealed for a couple of other reasons. At this time, the persecution of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ reached its maximum, right? There was an embargo upon the companions. People could not trade with them. They were starving to death. And it really had reached the maximum. And the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ around this time, the same time all these other things are happening. And they said to the Prophet ﷺ, please tell us some stories of the people of the past, the pious people, the prophets of the past, who also faced persecution, in hopes that our hearts can withstand the persecution that we're going through right now. Additionally, at this time, the Quraysh decided to send a delegation to Medina. And in Medina, at this time, the Jews were prominent. There were some rabbis there, and there were some Jewish tribes in Medina. This was a city to the north of Mecca. And they decided to send this delegation in hopes of making the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ look stupid. to try to find some information, some pieces of information from the Jews that only the Jews would know, in hopes that they could bring it back to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and use it against him to disprove his prophecy, his prophethood. So they asked the Jews, please tell us some information that only you know, that's in your Torah, in your book, that nobody in Arabia knows. That there's no way for the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to know this information. Give us a piece of information. So they said, go and ask him about Yusuf. He will not know that story. For sure he will not know this story. So they go and ask him. And in response to this, this surah is revealed, Surah Yusuf. So what about Surah Yusuf makes it appropriate to heal the hearts of the Sahaba in this time of intense persecution? What about Surah Yusuf makes it appropriate for the heart and mind of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he lost his wife, his uncle, and was driven out from Taif with stones? Let us find out together. So there's 12 parts of the Surah Yusuf that I'm going to just go through briefly. I know most of you know the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, Joseph. In English, they say Joseph. But I'm just going to go through the 12 parts quite quickly. Part 1, Yusuf alayhi salam sees a dream. Part 2, his brothers plot against him. Part 3, the minister's wife tries to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. Part 4, the ladies attempt to seduce him, the ones who cut their hands when they see Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam's beauty. They attempt to seduce him. Part 5, Yusuf alayhi salam ends up in jail. Part 6, the king has a dream. The king, the pharaoh, has a dream. Part 7, the king's dream is interpreted by Yusuf alayhi salam. And he's the only one in all of Egypt who's able to interpret this dream by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Part 8, Yusuf alayhi salam is released from prison. Part 9, the woman with the knives who had cut themselves, they confessed that Yusuf alayhi salam is pure, that he never tried to do anything illegal, and he was not supposed to go to jail. Part 10, the wife of the minister also confesses. Part 11, the brothers learn their lesson and ask for forgiveness. Part 12, his dream gets interpreted. So there's 12 major parts to this surah, and interestingly, the number of this surah is also 12. And if you take the 12 parts, there's a perfect symmetry. Right, so part 1 is Yusuf alayhi salam sees a dream, and then part 12, his dream gets interpreted, right? So part 1 happens when he's a youth, part 12, which his dream gets interpreted, happens when he's an adult. It's a perfect symmetry in this surah. Part 2, again, his brothers plot against him, and if you go down to part 11, the brothers learn their lesson and ask for forgiveness. Part 3 of this surah, the minister's wife tries to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam, and if you go to part 10, the wife of the ministers also confessed. So every part of this surah, in the beginning, Yusuf alayhi salam, something bad happens, and by the end of the surah, there is justice for Yusuf alayhi salam. So there is a perfect cycle, there is a perfect symmetry in this Quran, all 12 parts match. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Seek forgiveness from Allah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah, amma ba'd. So in this surah, if you look at the surah closely, there's two people who have extreme sadness and extreme grief and a reason to be sad in this story of Joseph, of Yusuf alayhi salam. And that's Prophet Jacob, Prophet Yaqub. He had the sadness of losing his son at a young age, right? And he doesn't just lose his son, he loses his son by the plotting of his own sons, right? He loses his son. And two, the other person who has extreme sadness and a difficult ordeal is Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salam, who loses the company of his father at a young age and becomes a slave. This story is teaching us how to think about life, the frame of mind we should be in no matter the difficulty we face. Prophet Yaqub, when he hears the dream of Joseph, He tells him, "Don't tell your brothers, they may get jealous and plan against you." But they still planned against him. And we're learning here that there's two plans at all times. There is the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of God, right? And then there's the plan of human beings. And in this case, the human being is a prophet of God, Jacob. Yaqub alayhi salam, peace be upon him. He has a plan. And he doesn't want Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salam, to tell the story to his brothers, lest they plot against him. But guess what? They still plot against him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, had a plan for Joseph. And when we think about our own lives, right? When is it that people get depressed? When is it that people get sad in their life? When they have a plan in life, right? I'm going to graduate from college. I'm going to get this degree. Then I'm going to get this job. I'm going to make so much money. And then I'm going to get a house. And then I'm going to buy this BMW. And then I'm going to do this and that. They have this plan. And when the plan does not go according to what you want, that is when people get depressed. And that is when people get sad. And that is when a lot of people, or the potentiality is that you can go into a state of disbelief. And because you start to say, why did Allah do this to me? Why did this happen to me? How come my plan didn't go as I wanted to go, right? And here we're saying Yaqub alayhi salam has a plan. He sees that Prophet Joseph, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, is a chosen person, that he's going to become a prophet, right? He doesn't want anything bad to happen to him, right? And he wants to love him, and he wants to take care of him, and he wants to nurture him, and he wants to train him, right? He's a prophet, he wants to train him to become a prophet, right? But instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another plan for Yusuf alayhi salam. At the end of the surah, when Yusuf alayhi salam is reunited with his family, he says in ayah 100, this is from ayah 100, "Then when we presented themselves before Joseph, he drew his parents to him and said, 'Welcome to Egypt, in safety if God wills.' He helped his parents to a couch, and they all fell down on their knees before him. He said, 'My father, this is the interpretation of my dream. My Lord has made it come true. He was kind to me when he let me out of prison and brought you from the desert after Satan had brought about discord between me and my brethren. My Lord is the best planner in achieving what he will. He is all-knowing and truly wise.'" So Yusuf alayhi salam associates the evil that happened to him through his brothers to shaitan, right? He associates that with shaitan. He doesn't take it in and cause pain to himself. "Oh, my brothers did this to me. Oh, my brothers are so evil. Oh, I went through such difficulty in life," right? "Oh, this and that," right? He doesn't do that. Instead, he associates the pain that he went through to shaitan, and he forgives his brothers. And he states firmly that along this whole 30 plus year journey, for 30 plus years, Yusuf alayhi salam is separated from his father. He was enslaved as a child. His brothers conspired against him. A psychotic woman in the house of Aziz, the governor's wife, tries to rape him. His ordeal in jail, the corrupt politicians who throw him in jail. Through this whole time, he goes back and he says, "Allah was with me the whole time. He's all-knowing, all-wise. He knew from the beginning I was going to get enslaved. He knew I would be in the house of Aziz. He knew everything that's going to happen to me, all the ordeals I will go to." And he says, "Allah is all-knowing and truly wise." And there was a wisdom in it, right? Nobody could have predicted that Yusuf alayhi salam will become the governor of Egypt, that he will earn such respect, right? That he will do such amazing things. Nobody could predict that. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that. And additionally, when we look at this story, another thing that we can get out of it is that Yusuf alayhi salam, as difficult as his life was from his childhood, he didn't become suicidal, right? He didn't become psychotic. He didn't go to see a psychologist, right? He trusted in Allah every step of the way. And he kept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with him, and he remembered him, right? And we know this from the story in the Quran, when, you know, when even when he's in the house of Aziz and they're asking him secretly to commit fornication, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his most difficult times. And because he kept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with him, he was able to stay in a stable state throughout his life until the end of it. In this surah, there's four names of Allah that are mentioned in this surah. There's Hakim, the all-wise, Ghadib, the dominant, Alim, all-knowledgeable, and Latif, the subtle. And I just want to go over these names real quick because it's beautiful how they're revealed in this surah. In ayah number 6 in the Quran, it says, "You shall be chosen by your Lord, and He will impart to you some understanding of the inner meanings of events. He will bestow the full measure of his blessings upon you and upon the house of Jacob, even as he formerly bestowed it in full measure upon your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. Truly your sustainer is all-knowing, all-wise. So here we have the name of all-knowing and all-wise, Alim and Hakim. And then in Ayah 21, the name Ghalib is mentioned. And this is the only place in the Quran that this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, and it means the dominant. And the ayah is, the Egyptian who brought him said to his wife, lodge him honorably, put him in a beautiful house, he may prove of benefit to us, or we may even adopt him as our son. Thus we established Joseph in the land, so that we might teach him the true meaning of events. God has power over all things. In another translation, it says that God, Allah, is power, has power and control over all things, or is dominant over all things. However, most people do not know this, right? So even when Yusuf alayhi salam is being sold into the slavery, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, as I was dominant, I was there, I knew what was happening, and I have power over all things. And what's beautiful about this ayah for me personally, for my own soul personally, is at the end of the ayah, Allah says that most people do not know this. Most of us don't believe this. Because if we truly believe this, then our state of mind would be in a state of rest. Our hearts would be in a state of rest. If we truly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dominant over all things. Right? And if you told this story of Yusuf alayhi salam to most people, you know, this boy got stolen from his family, he got thrown in a well, and he's been sold into slavery. Most people who look at this will look at this as a tragedy. Right? This story is a tragedy. It's a very sad tragedy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, I was there the whole time. I was dominant. I knew what was happening. And according to one tafsir that I heard, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I did this for Joseph. Right? We don't see it as happening for Joseph here, for Yusuf alayhi salam. We see it as happening against Yusuf alayhi salam. But Allah is telling us this actually, all of these events happened for Joseph alayhi salam. Now, One thing from the house of Aziz, why do you think Yusuf alayhi salam is put in the house of Aziz? Because in the beginning of the surah, Yaqub alayhi salam tells Yusuf alayhi salam that you're going to learn the inner meanings of things. And what is he learning in the house of Aziz with the governor, right? And not only is he in the governor's house, but he's honored. The governor honors him. For some reason, the governor really likes him. And he honors him. And he puts him in a beautiful lodging. He tells his wife, put him in a beautiful lodging. Don't throw him with the slaves over here, over there in some crappy bed. No, put him in a beautiful, beautiful place. And he honors Yusuf alayhi salam. For some reason, he has an affection to him. And in the house of Aziz, what does he learn? He learns how to run a government, right? The ministers are coming in from all of the sectors of the government. They're talking to the governor. And he's learning. He's learning information that people on the streets, even the adults on the streets of Egypt, don't even learn. He's learning that. And then later on in his life, he ends up running Egypt, right? So it's the best university, and he learns so much from it. And then also the knowledge and wisdom is mentioned again. And then Latif. This name, Latif, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means subtle. And Yusuf alayhi salam, in the end of the surah, when he's meeting his parents, he mentions this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 100. And Yusuf alayhi salam says, my Lord is the best planner in achieving what he will. He is Latif, and he is all-knowing and truly wise. Right? Latif means subtle. That the plan happens in a way that you have no idea it's happening. Right? One example that was taught to me is that if you have a boss at work, right, and he's always like on top of you, he's dominant, he's ghalib, he's dominant, right? Anytime you do something on your computer, he's asking, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? He's always like spying on you, right? But a Latif boss would be somebody who downloads like a spy software on your computer, right? And he's like monitoring you in the back office, right? That's subtle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is subtle. Like 30 years of Yusuf alayhi salam's life passes. Nobody has any idea what's happening to him, why it's happening, where he is going, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was latif, he was subtle, and he did it in a way that nobody else can comprehend. Us human beings could not comprehend what happened to Yusuf, or how it's going to happen, or why it's going to happen, right? And we know this because Yaqub alayhi salam, he goes blind from crying over Yusuf alayhi salam, because he's in such grief. So there's so many wisdoms that we can learn from surahs, that we can take into our lives, that we can support our hearts with. I just wanted to give you a few examples in our support group that we have in Bloomfield. We read this surah in hopes of healing the hearts, right? Of bringing people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also healing our situations. By looking at the stories of the prophets who went through some of the most extreme trials, we can heal our own hearts. We can also get through our own trials, right? So I encourage this community to start a support group and read these surahs, right, together. And you don't need a sheikh, you don't need an adim. You know, we use the tafsir of Ibn Kathir if we have any questions. But really the point of the support group is not to be an authority against each other, but really to use it to cleanse our own hearts. So when you read the ayahs, you start reflecting upon it in your own heart and mind, and cleansing your own heart and mind. My brothers and sisters, if there are any mistakes, they are from me. I ask for forgiveness from you and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's any good, from it is from Allah. Praise Him and seek Him sincerely in everything you do. Remember Allah the Exalted and He will remember you. Thank Him for His blessings and He will increase you. And there is nothing greater than the remembrance of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Surely Allah and His angels bless the Prophet. O you who believe, invoke blessings of Allah on him and pray to Allah to bestow His peace on him, greeting him with the best greeting. Millions of blessings and greetings to you, O Messenger of Allah. Millions of blessings and greetings to you, O Beloved of Allah. Millions of blessings and greetings to you, O Faithful Messenger of Allah's revelation. O Allah, bestow your peace and blessings upon our Master Muhammad, upon his family and companions, as many times as there are leaves on the trees and waves in the oceans and drops in the rains. O Allah, for the sake of every one of those blessings, forgive us, have mercy on us, and grant us divine favors. O Allah, protect us from the fire. O Allah, protect us from all kinds of trials in our religious and worldly affairs. O Allah, protect us from the trials of this age. O Allah, protect us from the trials of Masih ad-Dajjal. O Allah, protect us from going astray, from invention in religion, and from calamities. O Allah, protect us from the evil of deluded ego. O Allah, protect us from the evil of the pharaoh-like ego. O Allah, protect us from the evil that may come from women and men. O Allah, protect us from the punishment of the grave. O Allah, protect us from the punishment of the judgment day. O Allah, protect us from the punishment of hell. O Allah, protect us from the punishment of being subject to your wrath. O Allah, protect us from the punishment of the grave and the fire. O Allah, protect us from hypocrisy, from showing off in our prayers, from confidence in our good deeds, and from vanity. O Allah, protect us from being wronged by those who go astray. O Allah, protect us from the evil of hypocrites. O Allah, protect us from the menace of sinners. O Allah, protect and give peace to the Muslims struggling all over the world, the Muslims of Syria, Myanmar, Pakistan, China, America, Russia. And in every corner where Muslims struggle in your way, please assist and help them. O Allah, protect us, our parents, students serving in the way of the Quran and faith, our friends who are sincere believers, our relatives and our ancestors from the fire. We seek your forgiveness, O you who grants refuge. We seek your favor and blessings, O most forgiving. O Allah, admit us into Jannah along with the truly virtuous. Admit us, our teachers, our parents, all our brothers and sisters, our relatives, our ancestors, and our believing friends who are steadfast in the service of the Quran and faith, and who devote themselves unto Allah alone. Admit us all into Jannah with the truly virtuous. Ameen. All praise is due to the sustainer of all the worlds. Aqeem as-salah.